That is Barbara Cheney's daughter. Exodus chapter 13. As you're turning there, today we're going to talk to you about the fiery and cloudy presence. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the ark of his presence. Last week, I spoke on the hovering presence. And today we're going to be focusing on the fiery and cloudy presence. And I believe that today's message is going to shed some new light for us on what the presence of God means and does in our hearts and lives. In Exodus chapter 13, and here we go, there, glasses. Exodus 13, starting verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Hallelujah. Now I know this is an Old Testament passage, and we don't expect it to happen just that way, but it helps us to understand some things about the presence of God that are still valid and true in our hearts and lives today. So in today's message, I want to focus on three things: the guiding presence of God, the guarding presence of God, and the warring presence of God. And we're going to find all three of those here in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and probably a little journey over into chapter 14 as we go. Verses 20 through 22 start us out with the guiding presence. And it tells us that a pillar of cloud, can you picture this? I guess we could call it a thunderhead. I don't know if you've ever seen a thunderhead, but it's a gathering of clouds that just goes up. It looks like a big pillar. And I can remember a couple of times that I've been traveling when the airline pilot saw them and pointed out, if you look out your window to the left, you'll see this thunderhead. And it's just a loud, long pillar of clouds. That's what I want you to picture in your heart and mind. I don't know how big it was. That really doesn't matter. But it was a pillar of cloud that God gave to Israel to provide guidance to them. So if you were there and I was there and we wondered which direction we're going in, we didn't have to worry because all we had to do was take a look around us. Where's the cloud? If the cloud is standing still, then we stand still. If the cloud is moving, then we just go in the direction that the cloud is moving in. God did this so that the Israelites would have clear direction and provided enough light for them so they could follow him at nighttime as well. In Matthew Henry's commentary, here's what he has to say about this experience. Here is the guidance they were blessed with in the way. The Lord went before them in the Shekinah glory, the appearance of divine majesty. The application is simple. Those who God brings into a wilderness, he will not leave or lose there, but will take care to lead them through it. Hallelujah. He gives us guidance and direction. The Lord is my shepherd, speaks to us of direction. We are his sheep, speaks to us of following the shepherd. Amen. And that's what the cloud was, so that we wouldn't get lost in the way, but that everybody could follow and maintain their direction where God was leading them. Henry goes on to say, those who make the glory of God their end and the word of God their rule, the spirit of God the guard of their affections, and the providential care of God the guide of their affairs, may be confident that the Lord always goes before them. How many of you would say that having a sense of God's presence and direction is important in your life? It is in my life. And I know you have times where you need special direction and God gives it to us. Ruth and I made a promise before we ever married that when we tied the knot, that if God would lead us, we would go wherever we had the clear sense that he was leading. And so far we've done that. We followed his presence and we've never been disappointed to do what God has called us to do. Now that doesn't mean there weren't some disappointments on that journey, but the fact that we obeyed and did what God wanted us to do, we were never disappointed with that. Amen. God wants his people to have the confident assurance that he is guiding and directing them. So that cloud by day was really a manifestation of the glory of God. God was in the cloud directing his people. He is our guide. In verse 22, it says that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of God's people. This was a visible manifestation. They all saw an appearance of a pillar from heaven, which in the day appeared cloudy and in the dark night appeared fiery. God gave them this to help their weak and growing faith so that they could understand and have this constant reminder, God is with us. Hallelujah. Well, today we have some constant reminders, don't we? We find them in this book where God said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He still lets us know this is the way, walk in it. And he gives us sometimes his peace as an umpire to let us know if we're moving in the right direction or if some changes need to be made to move to the right or the left. The umpire calls the shots. You're in bounds, you're out of bounds to guide us and direct us. God confirms his presence to us today. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the scripture says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Okay? I think we could read it this way. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? The confident assurance of God's word. In the New Testament, this is repeated in Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is the guarantee of Jesus in the New Testament. So take it as God's word to us today. God will always give us a sense of his direction if we look for it. Amen. And when he gives it, it's our job to follow. His job to give, our job to follow. And I remind you that in our experience today, God did not call directors. When Jesus was looking for the men who would become known as the 12, here's what he said. Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. They responded according to what they understood. And the scripture says they immediately left their nets and went to follow Jesus. You see, he was calling followers there, not directors. He is still looking for people to follow him today. And that's where you and I come in. As the children of Israel marched forward, this pillar of God's presence went before them. And it's interesting, I never thought of this, but how fast do you suppose that pillar was going? Walking speed. Absolutely. Because they were walking. Men, women, and children. He was moving at a rate slow enough so the infirm amongst them could keep up and the little ones could keep up. Have you ever seen a dad walking with a little one in tow? And for every step the father takes, the little one has to take five or six. And it gets to the point sometimes where they're not really walking. They're being dragged by the father, and their feet are just barely touching the ground every once in a while. As God leads and moves forward, he moves at a rate that everyone can keep up with him. Wow. I'll never forget when we were in Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a time when I was unemployed. So I had started early on when Ruth was working at the university of taking her to work and dropping her off. It started because I had a dream one night that Ruth was going to work one morning, and when she went there, it was dark, okay? And someone was going after her, and she was crying for help, and I couldn't get there quick enough, and then I woke up. I said, okay, that's not gonna happen if I can help it. So I would drive her to work, get up every morning. She started early, earlier than I did at Home Depot. My earliest shift would have been 8 o'clock. Her regular shift was 6:30. And then every once in a while, she would get the brilliant idea that if she went to work a little bit early, she could get out a little bit early. All right, so here's what that meant. I'd get up with her, we'd have breakfast, I'd take her to work. My work didn't come, and I didn't want to drive back and forth all morning, so I would go and park in the parking lot at Home Depot. In the summertime, I'd crack my windows open and I would take a nap and wake up in time to go punch in on time. And some of the young folks that I work with, Mike, what are you doing sleeping out in the car? You don't have a house or something? You're homeless? No, I just didn't want to be driving back and forth so I could just relax and meditate and enjoy that. And that was my way of letting her know that I cared for her. But we would walk on the way home. So sometimes after that, I would drop her off and I would go to a walking path called the Mopac Trail. And I would walk because it started in the city and went out into the country. And I would see pheasants and deer, and that was just a good way for me to start the day. And I would pray, and sometimes I would do that walk, and I would walk 2 or 4 miles in the morning. And that's when I was unemployed. And then when it was time for her to come home from work, she liked to walk. So I would drive and park about halfway between our house and the stadium. And I would walk to get her. And then the two of us would walk back to where the car was parked. If we felt really good, sometimes we would walk all the way home. But that meant I had to start all the way at home and walk all the way and all the way back. Amen. And that was all right. That was all right. But I remember one time we were walking, and she walks faster than I. And one of the guys that I knew from the mission came walking and saw her ahead and greeted her. And then he got to where I was, and he said, hey, buddy, if you're going to keep up with that girl, you better start walking faster. All right? God moves in a way that we can all keep pace with him. Can you say amen to that? That cloud also did something that was quite interesting, maybe a fringe benefit. It sheltered them from the heat of the day. How many of you know in a desert situation, that's a good thing? To be in the shade makes all the difference in the world. But it also gave them light in the darkest of nights. How many of you have been outside when it was really dark out? You've heard the expression, it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Yeah, I've been out in some of those nights. I was on a search and rescue mission down by Joe Mary Lake. Any of you familiar with Joe Mary Campground? Down near Millinocket, East Millinocket. Some hunters hadn't come in when they should have been in from their evening bear hunt. And it was one of those nights that was overcast. And up there in Joe Mary Lake, it's thick cedar. And how many of you know that in thick cedar, it can really look dark when the sun's still shining? So you imagine what it is on a dark night. You literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And here three of us go to look for this hunter. The lead man was the guide. He worked for Foggy Mountain Guide Service. He had a .44 strapped to his hip. Behind him was the owner of the guide service, son, Jason Boswitz, about 15, he had the flashlight, and following up the rear was me with the hatchet. Okay? Here we are going to look for a hunter, bear hunting, that didn't come in. And let me just tell you that we kept rank pretty tight. It was that dark. It was spooky. So if the first guy stopped without signaling, I'm stopping, the second and third guy would have run him over. It was just that kind of night. So the presence of God lightens our dark times to give us confidence that we can still keep following him in dark times. And that just prompted me of a thought that I think is important that somebody might need to hear this morning. When you're in a dark period in your relationship with Christ, don't doubt in darkness what God has shown you in times of light. You know what I'm talking about? In some times of light, God may place something on our heart. He may give us a promise. And then as we walk further, we get through a dark time and that promise is not getting fulfilled. God gave it to you in light. Don't doubt in darkness. Hold on to it. That's what faith does. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So a word that God gave you in a time of high spiritual intensity, don't give up on it in times of darkness when it looks like it's never going to happen. God will fulfill his word. Amen. There was the guiding presence. And it's interesting that this cloud was there every day, windy or not. The cloud didn't dissipate. This was a supernatural cloud. On a windy day, you know what clouds do, don't you? They get blown with the wind. And you may start and it's clear, but if the wind's blowing, those clouds can come in and all of a sudden it's dark. We live up there on the hill in New Sweden, and we can watch down over the lake area and watch the weather systems move in and out. And where we are, the sun may be shining, but we can look off and see, wow, it's dark over there. And then sometimes we hear the thunder and see the lightning off in the distance. God's direction never gets scattered by storms. It's always available for you and I to follow. The second thing I want you to see here is the guarding presence of God. And we've got to go over into the 14th chapter for this, down at verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all day long. Hallelujah. What was God doing? He was protecting his people. You know the story. They were on their way out of Egypt's bondage. The Exodus, the Passover had just taken place, and they were heading out in the direction of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea loomed in front of them. And they understood that Pharaoh and his armies were coming with chariots and horsemen, and they can make up a lot of time. They can move a lot quicker than a walking crowd can. Amen? So God used this. Can you picture this? The cloud that you're following all of a sudden is moving, and if you're watching it, you're doing like this. And all of a sudden, it's back here, and it stops right back there. And at night, it was bright on this side of the cloud, and at night, it was dark on the other side of the cloud. God was protecting his children. He was not going to allow the enemy to overcome them before he performed the miracle to get them where they needed to be. And I want you to understand today that God still guards his children. Can you say amen? God still guards his children. Sometimes it might be just a little prompting on the inside that says, don't go over there, there's danger over there. That's God's way of protecting you. I'll never forget, Ruth and I were at our little property down in southern tier, New York. It's the strip of land that borders Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, they call it the northern tier. In New York, we call it the southern tier. And we had a little property there, about 9 acres, a house that we were working on, and a little pole barn. And we were burning some of the siding that we took off from the house and put board and batten siding on it. And it was dark out, and we're sitting there by the fire, and the light was only as far as the firelight could shine, and then beyond that it was darkness. And all of a sudden, I just had this feeling come over me that we needed to get up from the fire and head into the house. And I communicated that to Ruth, didn't understand why, but we did. And a couple of days later, we found out that a bear had been sighted right in our vicinity. So I believe in my heart that God was protecting us from that bear, that he wasn't going to get an opportunity to taste what I felt like. Okay, he wasn't going to get it. God protects us. God protects us. You've heard me tell the story of how, as our daughter was going through a court case, she had been molested. It was going to trial. And the people that were involved in that were not a church crowd. Trust me on that. And they were not a crowd that I was used to dealing with. And they would come in their vehicle with their music loud and park in our driveway and roll the windows down. And they did that to terrorize us. I think they were trying to make it so that she was uncomfortable and testify. But then we heard something that changed everything for us. One of our young girls had gotten pregnant before she got married and went to our Assembly of God home in Springfield to give birth to that child and place it in an adoptive home. And her mother would call her and talk to her on a regular basis. Her name was Ocean. And when Mom called her, Linda, her mother, called her that day, she said, "Mom, what's going on with the Hoods?" And she said, "Why do you ask, Ocean?" She said, "Well, the other night I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw the parsonage. And then all of a sudden, I saw these bright angels in clear white, big, strong angels. And they had this great big door, and they took that door and placed it over top of the parsonage and then stood guard over it." Hallelujah. What was God saying to the Hood family? It doesn't matter who you're up against or what the circumstances are, I am up to the task. Hallelujah. And all the strength and the peace that we felt, because God guards his children. Can you say amen to that? We can follow. He gives guidance. It's always there. We just have to look for it and then follow it. And he always guards his children. The scripture lets us know that he's our front guard and our rear reward. He watches over us. Hallelujah. The guarding presence of God. The most vulnerable of God's people were protected from the best charioteers of Egypt. Let me put it in a little bit different way that might help you understand it. What God did kept the best of Pharaoh's army and let them know they were no match for Israel's weakest. Because God was guarding them. No matter what they could do, how fast they could get there, how strong and how great they could fight, it wasn't going to work because God was guarding his children. Matthew Henry put it this way: a guard was set upon Israel where it was most vulnerable and most exposed, which was in the back. So the angel whose ministry was made use in the pillar of cloud and fire went from the front of the camp to where they needed it the most. He also makes an interesting statement. He could move because there's no danger missing God's direction here. If you can picture this in your mind, where were they when this took place? They were facing the Red Sea. God was about to work a miracle. They didn't know that, but they had followed him there. They got there. He moved to the back because the army was pressing in on them and they didn't have good intentions. So behind them was God's covering, guarding, protection. And in front of them, there was going to be the highway they could walk upon. So when God works, he knows when to guide us. And he knows when to guard us. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Listen to your pastor. God will spare no miracles to protect you on your journey from where you are to where you are going so that you can get there. All you have to do is trust him. That's all. You can imagine what they felt like when they knew, because they could hear them behind them, that the armies were right there in the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Moses, did you bring us here to die out here in this wilderness? And Moses went to the presence of God and came back with a word from God. Be still and see the salvation of God. How many of you know when you're nervous and scared, it's hard to be still? What was he saying? Trust God. God brought us here. God will get us to where we need to go. Hallelujah. And that's where we begin to discover the warring presence that this cloud and pillar represented. Back in verses 13 and 14, we see how Moses addressed the people of Israel. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Hallelujah. You see, beloved, what we couldn't see before this time was the fact that that pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire was hosting a warring presence. Hallelujah. That God, our fighter, hallelujah, our deliverer, the strongest in all the universe, was going to fight for his people. Hallelujah. All they needed to do was be still. And then it happened in verse 21. All night long, the Lord drove the Red Sea back with a strong east wind, so much so that the floor of the Red Sea became dry ground with a wall of congealed water on both sides. Can you get the picture here? They were standing right in front of it, and the wind blew and blew and blew and blew. I think we could say it was probably a really, really strong nor'easter. And it blew the ground dry and blew the water back so that there were walls of congealed water. I'm kind of picturing like jello. It may have been moving just a little bit, but the land was dry. It was a highway in the wilderness for the people of God, and God did it for them. This was an instant of God rolling up his sleeve and showing his great power on behalf of his children. And beloved, I want you to understand that God is still a strong and mighty warrior for us today. We lose sight of this because in our concept of Jesus, we still view him as the beautiful little baby in the manger that we look at and say, oh, how sweet. But I want you to understand that today he stands as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you want to hear a lion roar, wait till you hear the lion of Judah. I'll tell you what, it'll put fear in your heart that'll freeze the worst enemy. They may think they're bad, but when the Lion of Judah roars, they're going to rethink things. Amen. God is a warring presence who fights on behalf of his children. Hallelujah. When you need him to be strong, he will show himself strong. All you need to do is trust in him. Israel, in verse 22, walked over on dry ground. What does that mean? They never had to put on gum rubber boots. They didn't have to worry about getting their feet wet and dirty. My wife would have appreciated that. She has a way of picking up all the details. Michael, your shoes are dirty. Michael, those sneakers, you can't wear them. The white spot on the bottom is dirty. You got to wash that before you wear that to church. Okay? She wouldn't have been able to say anything to me if we were there at the Red Sea. She may have found something, yeah. But they walked over on dry ground. This happened in such rapid fashion that all of a sudden that cloud must have moved just a little bit. And the Egyptians didn't understand what was going on, because the warring God of Israel was now setting them up. And you know what the scripture says? The Egyptians pursued them into the sea. Big mistake. Big mistake. Rick Renner might have said it this time, Egyptian soldiers, your feet are getting you into this. You better let your feet get you out of it. Because as they went into pursuit of Israel on dry ground, Israel got out on the other side, and the scripture teaches us that God allowed the waters to come back, and the same path that Israel walked on now drowned all of Pharaoh's soldiers, the horses, the chariots were gone. And listen to what happened. It says that he drove the chariot wheels off so they had a hard time going. No kidding. You ever tried to drive a chariot? How many of you ever had a horse and buggy and you drove a buggy? All right. Wayne has, okay. Did you ever drive a buggy that had no wheels on it? Doesn't work, does it? That's kind of an understatement. The wheels fell off. That slowed down their pursuit in enough time for Israel to get totally out and God to allow the waters of the Red Sea to come back on. And God's word that he had spoke to them, the enemies that you see today, you will never see again, was fulfilled. Just like that. God is a warring presence in our hearts and lives. We can trust him. We can absolutely trust him. God saved Israel that day, and Israel only saw the dead bodies of their enemies on the shore. This display of God's awesome power against Egypt caused the people of God to fear God. You find this in verse 31, and Moses, his servant. Let me give you the picture. Wow, that was a miracle. Whoever's in that cloud and fire did that. And Moses, he knew what was going to happen. He told us what to do, and it happened just like he said. They were afraid of God and God's man. Better be careful how you deal with Moses, huh? Amen. They learned that day. This reminds us today that the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who wars against our enemies. And this record in Scripture records the victory song that Moses and Israel sang. I wish that I could have got some Messianic Jews with tambourines to come and perform this song in their Messianic style. I went through probably 20 or 25 pages on YouTube looking for the good Messianic one, and I just couldn't find what I wanted. But let's go there to the 15th chapter of Exodus and start in verse 1. And this will close this message out. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for their dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. And then Miriam and a couple of her girls got together singing and dancing. And here's what they sang. Sing unto the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider is cast into the sea. Hallelujah. A song of victory to celebrate the reality that God guides, guards, and wars on behalf of his people. That's timeless truth, friends. That's something from the Old Testament perspective that lays a foundation for us. God has not changed. He still guides his people. God has not changed. He still guards his people. God has not changed. He still knows how to fight. Hallelujah. And he's not afraid to let people know. Let me share with you this story as I close. A number of years ago, I think the evangelist's name was Bill Couts, was ministering in the mission field in the Philippines. They had open-air meetings, and he was up on the platform in front of that open-air congregation, and when he was preaching, he looked up on the hill, and he saw this Filipino warrior, and he was raving mad and hollering and screaming and waving his sword. And he did that for the entire meeting. When the meeting was over, Brother Couts called one of the Filipinos that spoke English and said, What's that man up there saying? He is saying, I am going to cut to pieces that missionary so that he can no longer preach. Brother Couts said, about that time, the Spirit of God came upon me and I got in the Jeep and I headed up in that direction. And when I got out, I was speaking in tongues. And as I approached him, that man dropped his sword and ran like crazy, and I never saw him again. But weeks later, people that were attending those meetings saw him, and they said, what happened when the preacher came towards you? He said, when I looked at him and he got close, there was fire coming out of his mouth, and I decided I didn't want anything to do with him. Hallelujah. What was that? That was God warring on behalf of his children. God knows how to take care of us. Amen. If we're following him, you do what he tells you to do, he'll take care of you. If he leads you into dangerous, if he leads you and tells you to go into dangerous property, he'll protect you there. Ruth in her ministry went areas that, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't have been going there. But she was confident that God was leading her. And she discovered that there was no danger there for her because she was providing food for their families. And even someone from the Mexican mafia was no threat to Ruth because of God's protection. His protection. He guides, he guards, he wars for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. And I just pray that the truth of this word from this Old Testament passage will find a way into our hearts, that it'll be firmly planted in our minds, not only for today, but for days to come, that you are committed to be our guide. You will lead us. And where you lead us, you will guard us. And when necessary, you will go to war for us. Oh God, I pray someone may be experiencing something now that this word is really important for them. I pray that they would take it to heart and stand on it and trust you to prove it to them, Lord. And they will see the glory of God just like Israel did on this day. We thank you for your goodness. We confidently place our trust in you and in you alone. His heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here and earlier it was you that God was prompting that you could find a friend, that you could find forgiveness, I want to give you one more opportunity before we leave. And I do this publicly because everyone that Jesus called to follow him, he called publicly. And I want you to take that step of faith and meet me here at the altar, and we'll lead you in a way to pray so that you can turn your life over to Jesus, find your best friend, and find forgiveness all in one. If you're here like that, would you just stand up where you are and begin making your way down front? I'm just going to wait for a few seconds. I'm not going to badger you with this. If this is your opportunity, I want to be sensitive and take time to give you the chance. Amen. Anyone at all? Is this your day? If it is, you better seize the moment. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Continue your work in us. As we close this service, we commit ourselves to your watchful presence and care. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Give Ruth and I a chance to get to the back. Remember, she's faster than I am. So once she gets there, you got to wait a little bit longer, because it takes me longer to get there.